Good morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15 is where we're going to be. And last week, we started this series off, this series called Faith Heroes, and we talked about Joseph. And we tried to kind of launch this whole idea of what it would look like to be a faith hero like Joseph. But don't forget that we're not here to figure out how to be like Joseph, or today it's Samuel, or next week it's David. I can't remember who we're going to, but we got a few weeks of different heroes of the faith. But we're not here to try to be like Samuel. That he's been long gone for many, many years, and he's not returning, although the one who we are trying to emulate is returning, and that's Jesus. All heroes are shadows of the faith. That's what Piper says. All heroes are shadows of Christ, and so he's the one we're trying to emulate, and as we look at these different heroes of the faith, that's what we want to pull out. We want to see how they foreshadowed the coming Christ and how we can live like that, how we can be like that too. Remember from last week, Hebrews chapter 12 is kind of our ongoing theme, and it says in verse 1, "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." Now this thing called faith, this thing we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks, and really we're going to talk about for many years to come, this thing called faith. It's this idea that you would believe something so wholeheartedly that you would devote your life to it, even though for many of us, we'll never really see it. It's that kind of faith that believes even though you haven't physically seen it. Now, maybe you've seen it in your life. You've seen Christ at work in your life, but maybe you have not yet seen the risen Lord. That's what faith is about. It's about putting that kind of trust in something, having faith in something that nothing can change, nothing can alter. And that's what these heroes are all about. It's about putting our eyes, fixing our eyes on the champion who is Jesus. Now, I realize some of you have come in here thinking, you know, I don't necessarily want to know more about Samuel. I don't necessarily want to know more about some guys from the Old Testament. And I get that. That's why I'm going to tell you a whole lot more than that today. I'm going to show you and paint this picture for you about how this character can really change your life, can really show you some new things about how to have faith. Now, you might be coming in here thinking, well, I came to Christ expecting all things to get fixed. I came to church today hoping that this would start my week off so it wouldn't go terrible like these past few weeks have been going. And you're looking for something. You're searching. Or maybe you've come back to church and you're wondering when this is all going to get fixed. You're having trouble with real life. And so when I talk about Samuel today, you're curious about how is this going to help me in my real life, help me pay the bills, help me with my mortgage, with my spouse, with my friends, with my work. How is this going to help? Interesting thing is, in order to be a hero, there has to be conflict. I was thinking about this past week. How can one be a faith hero? How can we have heroic faith unless we face some sense of conflict? And some of you are raising your hands going, I've had enough conflict. Plenty of conflict in my life. But this is necessary. This is a necessary part. It made me think about the movie Saving Private Ryan. Anybody ever seen that movie? A lot of people have seen that movie. That movie would have probably not even made the box office had Private Ryan been down the street at the Walmart and they just had to go pick him up. Like, that's a different kind of, you know, sometimes we might say, you know, I'm going to go save my wife or my husband from the grocery store because they're stuck in there, you know. You might use that term save in a funny way like that. Let me rescue you from the kids, you know, that kind of thing. But that's not, that wouldn't make the box office, would it? Saving Private Ryan required a few great men to risk everything to save this man. It's not Saving Private Ryan from, you know, the convenience store. That wouldn't work. And so in order to have a heroic movie, a heroic story, think about any hero that you've ever imagined. In order for them to even be that, it requires conflict. Now, that might be bad news for you this morning, that in order to be heroic, it's going to require a little bit of tension. But this is fact. Christ even says, look, you're going to face trials of many kinds. Look, if they called me Beelzebub, don't you think they're going to call you far worse, you know? He hints at this. Look, you're going to face trials. You're going to face conflict. How can you be a hero in the midst of that? In the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to see how Samuel's life in his life, how God cares about more about our condition, about the condition of our heart and the object of our obedience. He cares more about those things. We can have obedient faith like Samuel. This is what you're going to see in this person more than anything else, is his simple obedience. Last week with Joseph, we were really talking about a sense of perseverance. But with this fella, it's a lot to do with obedience. We can have this kind of obedient faith like Samuel by trusting Christ to give us a new heart and be submitted to his will. So let's look in this right away. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's in your notes and on your screen. Chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. Here's what I want you to see first. How to have an obedient faith like Samuel. Listen. Listen. Constantly hear God's voice. He comes right out and he says, "Which is more pleasing, your offerings, your sacrifices, or your obedience to the Lord?" And then he says, "Listen. Listen." This is picking up kind of in the midst of Samuel's story here. This is his rebuttal of King Saul. And if you've not studied much on King Saul, he looked the part. He looked like a super king, big, good-looking guy, had a presence, men wanted to follow him, that kind of king. He seemed good. The problem was, he was very disobedient when it came to what God commanded. He kept leaving out parts, kept forgetting to do certain things. He has a sacrifice before the prophet Samuel ever even shows up. He's like, "Well, I don't know where he is, so let's go ahead and do the sacrifice." God tells him to completely wipe out this one people. It was God's judgment on that people, and Saul left tons of stuff. He left certain people alive. He left livestock alive. He just kept disobeying God's command. So this is what Samuel says to him. He says, "Look, you're keeping up with some of this exterior stuff, some of this tradition stuff, your offerings and sacrifices and stuff, but you're not being obedient to the Lord." He says, "Listen. Listen, this is more important." This is an interesting word here in the text. It's the word Shema, which is right early on in the Old Testament. It appears over 1,000 times in Scripture, Shema. It appears twice in this passage. He says, "Which is more important, the sacrifice or your Shema?" And then he says, "Shema" again. So he answers himself here. It's not as easy to see in the English because that word means a little bit different. But he's literally saying, which is more important, to be obedient, to listen? Clearly it's listen. He almost yells this out at Saul. "Get it, man. Figure this out." He's saying it's better to obey and listen to his voice. This is important for us today because for some of us, we're going through the motions. Maybe here today, coming to church, we're just going through the motions. We're just keeping the traditions. Maybe even our Monday through Friday, we're looking Christian. Maybe we're not even doing a great job at that, but we're just kind of keeping, fill in the blank. What is your comparison to traditions, sacrifices, offerings? What is that for you? That thing that you just maintain, but it has no real faith in it. God says, this is important. I mean, this is God's system. Sacrifice, don't get me wrong. He's not saying this isn't important. He's saying, look, this is more important, that you would obey me, that you would listen to me. Samuel's story starts in a really miraculous way. His mother and father were unable to have children, and so his mother Hannah prays this request to God. Over a period of time, she keeps praying, "God, if you'll grant me a son, I'll give him to you." And sure enough, God does that very thing. So she gives Samuel over to Eli the priest to be his servant, to be truly his adopted son. And then Hannah and her husband have many more children. So God blesses that request. But here's this little boy, Samuel, who is given to the priests to become a priest. What an interesting, interesting picture. And this Samuel goes on to be the last judge. Okay, so if you've ever read through the book of Judges, This is the final judge. And Samuel is a pretty powerful guy. He's both priest, prophet, judge. He's the last of that line until Jesus, really. He's one of the clearer foreshadowings of our Lord Jesus. So that's how his story begins. And from our earliest reading, you can read this story full out in 1 Samuel chapter 3, but the Lord keeps coming and appearing to Samuel and calling him out because he wants to tell him some information. And Samuel keeps getting out of the bed and going to his now adopted father Eli and saying, "Father, you called me. What do you need?" And Eli's like, "It's not me. Go back to bed." After the two or three times of that, Eli says, "Look, that's probably God. Answer him." And so here's where that picks up in verse 10. It says, "The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." This is the first message that this little bitty boy gets from God. Guess what you're about to have to tell your dad? Dad, you've been disobeying God too, and your sons are wretched people. I didn't get these kind of news from God when I was like 6 or 7 or however old Samuel here. So this is some hard news, and we're going to go on to see later on that Samuel was obedient, that he just comes and just tells Eli everything. It's amazing. And then in 1 Samuel 8, again, here's Samuel. He's moved on now from Eli and all of that. Now he is the prophet. He is the judge. He's in charge of keeping Israel obedient to God. It's a very strange position here, but he's the voice of God for the people. And they come to him requesting a king, basically saying, "Look, we love you and all, Samuel, but you kind of aren't cutting it. You know, we're kind of done with you." And more than that, Samuel's sons, they weren't great men either. So he's saying, "Look," these men come to him saying, "We need a king. We need a king now." And this hurts his feelings. Look at 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Saul at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old.'" Thanks, guys. You're old. You're going to die soon. We need a king, all right? Woo, thanks. "And your sons do not walk in your ways. They're not as men of integrity like you are. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the rest of the nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." Obviously it displeased him. They're basically saying, you're done. Your job is done. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. He prayed. So when bad things happen to Samuel, he's displeased, he feels that emotion, but what's the first thing he does? He prays. He gets on his knees. How often is the first thing you do to get on your knees before God? When you face trial, things have gone haywire in the nation. But for you, you face trials, and you... Most of us, I'll be honest, most of us, and myself included, we just go ahead and start thinking through, okay, here's how I can fix this. I can fix this. Da-da-da-da-da. Or maybe if I was Samuel, I'd be like, "Look, guys, haven't you seen how hard I've worked? God doesn't want a king." We're going to read on. God, this isn't his plan for you to have a king, because God is king. He's already king. You don't need a king. We have a king. Samuel could have sat there and argued that. And maybe convince these men. But no, he said, rather than work this out, let me see what God thinks first. Is he your first option? When people ask, how do you get your strength? What is it that gives you hope? Is he it? Is he your first option? Do you listen? Is that your Shema? Look where this goes on to say. Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, because guess what? They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. from being king over them. God has this sense here of, he knows exactly how Samuel's feeling. He says, look, don't blame yourself. Samuel, you've done well. You've been obedient. These people, they've rejected me. He comes, he listens. And so this is what he does. He appoints the king. He appoints King Saul. Doesn't turn out really well for the people. But he's obedient. He listens. This faith attitude here is one of continuous communication with God. When you look at the life of Samuel, I'd encourage you to go back and read a few of these chapters here in early Samuel and just see how every time something goes down, Samuel gets down on his knees before God and prays. That's his habit. And as he goes through life, you very rarely see anything bad about Samuel. Because he's constantly communicating with God. Now, I know he had his flaws. He's just a man. But the scripture just talks about his obedience again and again. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Romans 12, rejoice in all hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Hear God's voice. Are you expecting to hear God's voice today? You've showed up going, I need a word from God. You've shown up here hoping I will give you that, and I hope that that happens. But it's not going to come from me. It's going to come from His Word. It's going to come from the Lord. But are you expecting a word from God? You're not going to hear it if you're not praying or in His Word or doing something that would get you in communication with Him. If you're just expecting, you're just going about your daily business as normal, expecting God to change things, and you're not doing anything different to try to listen, it's not going to happen. Come before the Lord. Pray without ceasing. This is an attitude here. We can't literally pray all day long, eyes closed, not work, not drive, not any of that. I think Paul is talking about something here that's a little different, a little more like Samuel, that in everything, as you go through life, you're just constantly aware of God's presence. As good things happen, you say, Lord, thank you, praise you. Bad things, suffering, God, help me. You're just constantly, He's there. He's a part of your life. Everything you do, as you're driving down the road and somebody pulls out right in front of you, like, Lord, bless them, you know, in a good way, not in the southern way, but like, because in the southern way, that actually is, I think, a dirty word, bless your heart. That actually is a cuss word, I'm pretty sure. But in like everything you do, continuous communication, pray without ceasing. Just this all-encompassing thing. Here's the problem, though. What does God's voice even sound like? Maybe that's the question you're asking as I'm coming through this. Samuel audibly hears God. Twice, at least. I mean, we've got it recorded in Scripture. He's hearing Him physically, we think. It seems that way. So what does God's voice sound like? Well, John 10, this is Jesus speaking. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we can't know God's voice without first knowing God Himself. We can't hear His voice unless we know Him, and we can know Him through His Son Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the picture we have now painted. So He's the one that we must be listening to. So it takes first a relationship with Christ. It takes first a belief in Him, a faith in Him. This Jesus who died and rose again for us, this Jesus who through His resurrection now gives us the promise of belief, the promise of faith, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. So here's how this thing works. Here's the economy of God. You can't hear God. You're separate from Him at birth. That's what sin has done. But then the gospel is this, that Christ came, died for you, rose from the grave, and that when you place your trust, your belief in that thing, when you believe God saved me, I couldn't do it on my own, He did it, then you have connection first. This is the first moment of connection. And the scripture says, at that moment, the promised Spirit is now ours. So two things happen. An exchange of sorts happens. Our sins are now taken care of. His righteousness is now ours. Our shame is gone. His truth, His power is now ours. And then also the Spirit. So you're listening for God's voice. You can hear it now through the Spirit, through His Word. what does that sound like for you? I don't know. I think God speaks differently to all of us. There have been times for me, and I'm not saying this is how God will speak to you, okay? He'll do what he does. But there's been times for me where I've been in this, just munching around in here, and just felt like, whoa, that just jumped off the page at me. And I'll go, God, was that, did you want me to hear something? Was there something you wanted me to do there? And I'm telling you, just this calm, this peace will come over me, and I'll be like, man, that was it. I got you, God. I'm following this. Or maybe for you, maybe it's in prayer time where you're just like super stressed. You come into this moment and you're like, oh, everything's broken. Everything's wrong. The sound system didn't work this morning. Lord, oh no, we won't be able to have church. And God just says, haven't people been having church for thousands of years without all this stuff? That's the word. That's God just pressing in and saying, look, you got this all wrong, Jonathan. And he's saying to you, you come to him saying, God, I can't figure out how to get my marriage in order. God, I can't figure out what to do as a parent. These kids have lost their minds. And you just feel God. You might feel some inclusion from friends, but then you feel God just saying, I'm the perfect father. I'm the king. The people come before you saying, you know, you're not really that good at your job. We need a different person. We need another king. And you just feel God saying to you, look, they're not rejecting you. I'm king. I'm king. They're rejecting me. This is how God speaks, and you'll know it. You'll know it because it'll be so true. It'll be just overflowingly true for you. It'll hit you like a ton of bricks. I'm hoping that you experience that often. It happens to me. You've got to listen, though, and you've got to be getting in places. You've got to be having devotional moments. This doesn't just happen on the whim. You've got to actually try to hear him. My grandmother, she's been passed away for some time now. She had the most beautiful singing voice. I wish some of you, like Jonathan, when you were young, you probably don't remember this, but she used to come visit us and sing at our church. But she had this really bluegrassy voice, just the style of singing that I don't hear very often anymore. Born in like the hills of Tennessee, just a beautiful voice. And she passed away in 2001, way too young, like early 60s, and it was hard on my family. But I tell you that story because that was some 15 years ago, and I promise you this. If you were to blindfold me and have her sing somewhere else, I would know that voice. It could be 40, 50 years from now. I would know that voice because I loved my grandmother. Do you love Christ? Do you listen for his voice? Because when you hear it, you will know it. You will know it. Because that kind of love is far beyond that I have for family. Listen for his voice. When we give our lives to Christ, when we accept his forgiveness, we have the Spirit, we have his voice, your first step today might just be having the obedient faith to just give your life to Christ, to make that first step, that first connection, and say, God, I believe. I know I'm broken. I believe. I want to hear from you now. Here's what I want you to see next. Submit. Submit. One of our most favorite words in the English language. Woo! Submit. Yeah! Everybody's taking this out of their marriage vows now because that word submit is a bad word. And here I am telling you to do it. But I'm not just telling ladies. I'm telling all of us. Let's submit. Here's what I see. Here's what I see the text saying in 1 Samuel 15. He's saying, look, obedience is better than sacrifice. Submission is better than any offering of rams. Obedience, again, here's the Shema saying, listening and obeying, that's better than sacrifice. But submission takes us even a step further. It's that laying down and just saying, you know what, I'm small, you're big. I don't, my stuff doesn't matter, your stuff is more important. I'm going to submit, I'm just going to say, God, whatever you want, let's do that. I'm hearing you, I'm listening, and I'm devoted. Let's go. That's submission. It's just saying, I lay it all down for you, God. I hear your voice and your commands. As a boy, Samuel was this. He was obedient. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 16. It says, Samuel, my son, this is Eli, Samuel, my son, here I am. Eli said, what was it that he told you? God, he was speaking of that night where God spoke to him. What did he tell you? Don't hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Here's this little boy saying, I heard the most troubling message from God, but I am going to be obedient. I'm going to tell Eli that his house is going down. What would that be like for God to say, hey, you need to go tell your parents and your siblings that God is done with them? That's a hard message to hear, yet Samuel's obedient. He's obedient again in 1 Samuel 12:14. He says, if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both of you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but you rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Here's Samuel telling the people, look, I've appointed for you King Saul, and I'm seeing some bad things right now. You guys need to submit. You need to follow God's leading. King Saul just continually disobeys, continually gets it wrong. The people do too. If you ever read through your Old Testament, it will blow your mind just how God actually is so patient with these people. And thank goodness, because I'm glad he's still patient today. I don't know about you, but I make mistakes a lot. I am glad God is still patient. And as I read the Old Testament, that just makes me all the more so thankful that God doesn't just strike me down. And here's Samuel saying, look, just obey him. Just follow him. Just for all that you can, follow after God. You're not going to always get it right, but just follow him the best with all your heart. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long? Here's after this moment, okay? I got to set this up. After this moment, our main text in chapter 15, he comes before Saul saying, you know, your offerings and all this is worthless compared to your obedience, and you're not obedient. So guess what, King Saul? God is taking your throne and giving it to someone else. And we're going to get King David and all that cool stuff. If you ever read this part of Scripture, King David turns out pretty good. But King Saul has been a massive flop, and the people are terribly disappointed. And even Samuel is disappointed. Here's where this starts in chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And so Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. I could preach a message on this one too, I think. Of some of us are so stuck in grief that we can't do anything else. We're so stuck in feeling bad for ourselves and self-pity that we can't move on. God has said, you know what? Move on. Do this. I've got a plan for you over here. And you're just stuck going, but why did I lose this job? But why? And we're grieving. God's timeline is so... He sees things so different than we see it. We're right in here in this little finite going, I can't believe this went wrong. And God's saying, I got some great stuff over here for you. If you would just get past this. Whole nother message for another time. Submit, he says. Here's what Samuel did here. He obeyed. Yeah, he was having some grief. Yeah, he was struggling. But he did as the Lord commanded. There's this concept in Scripture, and it makes a lot of sense. It's this idea that you would do more than just hear the message, that you would actually do it. So it's great for me to come and say, all right, listen to God's voice. And maybe you hear it, maybe you know it. And that's wonderful. I hear him. Ah, gives me warm and fuzzies. But you know, I think I'll just stand here and do absolutely nothing with it. there's this theme in Scripture that's like, if offerings, if obedience is more important than offerings, then submission is far more important than just listening. I think my kids, for instance, they hear me every time. Okay? They have great hearing. And I know this because when I'm trying to say something to my wife that they're not supposed to hear, they get it every time. They have sonar. Their ears work great unless I'm giving them a command. Why is that? Because submission is even more important than listening. They hear you, they just don't want to obey. They don't want to submit. And here's Scripture right here in James. Look at this in James chapter 1. Don't just listen to God's word. Do what it says. Now, I'm not sure I could say it better than that. James says, here comes rocket science. God speaks, you do. Luke chapter 6, here's Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Submit to what you're hearing God say. So step one, listen. Get in his word. Be in prayer, constantly listening for God's voice. And when he speaks, and he will, then you do it, even if it's incredibly hard to hear. Because he wants to move us on from King Saul to King David. He wants to move us on from something broken to his better plan. And for some of us, it might mean, now this is going to hurt, all right? Take this with a grain of salt. When we hear God's voice and he says something like, you need to move on from this job. You need to move on from this relationship. This is busted. You need to move on from your hunger and lust for money, for career. You need to move on because I got something bigger that's going to give you more of a sense of success and hope and joy than any of your plans. I remember hearing God's voice as like a 18-year-old dating this girl, and God, I've heard him so clearly say, you need to move on from this girl. And I did not obey. And it did not work out well. Thankfully, he found a way to make her dump me. And I was not so happy about it at the time, but I'm super pumped about it now. I heard him so clearly saying, this isn't what I have for you. This isn't right. Some of you are hearing that voice, and maybe it's something you need to change, and this is where submission comes in. Pop up this photo for me. This is totally going to take you off kilter. All right, just bear with me for a moment. Anybody know who this is? Shout it out. Millie Vanilli. Yeah, Millie Vanilli. Fun to say. Anybody know anything about Millie Vanilli? You might have heard Millie Vanilli won a Grammy, all right, for a song they did not sing. Now, they could dance. Them dudes, they could do some stuff, and they had a look. I mean, that's an unusual look that was working for them, you know? Strange. The people that actually sang the song were very talented. They just didn't look the part. So Millie Vanilli stole the show. This is, as far as I know, one of the only groups that has ever had their Grammy removed. They got it revoked. It's bad when your band name becomes a verb. Millie Vanilli is now known for phony or fake. Like when people mention their word. Like if you get up and lip sync, somebody might say, man, you're Millie Vanilli in it up there. They're just playing a recording behind you. That's Millie Vanilli time. It's bad when your name becomes a negative verb. Some of us are Millie Vanilli in it in life. I don't know if that's quotable. I don't know. Some of you are the Millie Vanillis of this world. You come out of this place, you come out of church, and you're like, I heard some stuff, And I feel God speaking, maybe even on a Tuesday morning, and you hear God speaking, and then you go into work and you're like, well, I think I'll just keep doing my own thing over here. And you know, one day God's going to take care of all of this, and I'm going to take the credit for everything that Christ did. But for this life, I'm just going to milly vanilly the mess out of it. And the problem with that is, it sounds good. Okay, well then I can just do whatever I want. I hear God's word speaking, and I know he's saved me, and I know he's got a wonderful plan, but he might tell me to change some stuff. I kind of like what I'm doing over here, so I'll just keep doing this. And the problem with that is, the story of Milli Vanilli doesn't end so well. They lose their reputation. These guys, they hadn't done a whole lot with their life, and that's going to be you. You're just going to be a do-nothing. If you milly vanilly it with your faith, if you say, you know, technically I have faith, I believe this, but I'm going to do nothing with it, I'm going to hear, but I'm not going to submit, then empty will be your life. Empty. And you may not realize this for some time, but at some point in your life, it's going to hit you. Wow. God really did have a good word. When he told me to break up with that girl, man, he was on point. He's always, this is the crazy thing about God, he's always right. He always tells us the truth. Why don't we just listen? I don't. Stop milly vanillying it, y'all. You didn't know I was going to be able to use milly vanilly in an illustration. Just bear with me for a while. There's no telling. I can use anything. It's good to go to church. It's good to claim to be a Christian. It's good to not cuss or drink or whatever the things are that you don't do. But God says through Samuel, these things are like offerings. These are like ram's fat. It's really great, but if you're not obedient and submitting to God on Monday through Friday on the weekends, that's not real faith. When we have obedient faith like Samuel's, we're not so concerned about how we appear to others or even how we appear to ourselves. We're just not concerned about that. We examine the condition of our heart. We continue to ask God to reveal to us areas where he is working in our life, and we just obediently follow. We just follow. We submit. Here's the last thing. Have integrity. Remain faithful in God's work. Have integrity. He ends with this notion: rebellion is sinful like witchcraft, stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. This word rebellion is the word Mara. If you know someone named Mary, or your name is, I don't think we have any Marys in here, if you've got a middle name Mary, this word is a really nice thing to name somebody. This word means bitterness. Bitterness. Rebellion. It's almost this face. It's God, when you listen to God's word and you do not submit, this is called rebellion. This is called bitterness, and it puts this face on you. You know that face when you just eat a lemon? Do yourself a favor and Google babies eating lemons. It'll give you a great laugh, all right? But you mean, this is your face. This is what you become when you don't follow. You don't have integrity. It's saying not your will, God, but mine be done. And then you're stubborn. Stubbornness is this urging. It's literally the word here to press, to keep pressing. This has been me in my life where I'm just like pressing, working. I'm going to keep this relationship going. I'm going to keep doing this thing, even though God has clearly called me elsewhere. But I'm just going to keep pushing. Stubborn. Stubbornness. These things are as bad as worshiping idols. We have a tendency to categorize sins too as humans. We might even say stuff like, yeah, I might have problems, but it's not like I murdered somebody, or I'm not like some kind of devil worshiper or something like that. We like to label these things, and Samuel is saying, he's literally saying here, rebellion is like witchcraft. Now, for some of us, we're like, well, at least I'm not a witch, you know? Well, sorry. Samuel says you might be a witch. It's more about the heart condition. I hear you, God. I don't just believe. I don't want to do things my way anymore. I don't just listen, I actually move. I have integrity. I want to share with you this last little nugget of Samuel's kind of life story here. This is in 1 Samuel 12. Here's kind of his final thought for Israel. He says, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you. And I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you with my youth until this day. Here am I. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken?" Or whose donkey have I taken? These are real world problems, all right? "Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." Samuel, at the end of his days, is able to say, "When have I done anything before you that was lacking in integrity?" And the people said, "Never. As God is our witness, you have been a man of integrity." He was obedient as a boy, obedient through his life, obedient in his death. This is what it looks like to have obedient faith. And it's a lot simpler than maybe we make it. It's as simple as hearing, doing, and then doing it well. So, I don't know which one of these speaks most to you today. Maybe one of these areas is where you really struggle. Maybe you're having trouble just hearing. Or maybe for you, you're having trouble doing something with what you hear. But for me, I'm now in step three. Now for me, I've heard, I'm submitting, but now I have to do what he's called me to do with integrity. I wouldn't claim to be Samuel, but I feel like that's kind of where I'm at. It's like, okay, at the end of my day, will I be able to say before God, "I did this to the best of my ability. I didn't steal anybody's donkey. That's good. I didn't defraud anybody of anything." When we choose to follow God, it takes a daily obedience. Here's what 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of the former ignorance." There's desires, look, that tempt us to live outside of integrity. If you haven't realized this yet, there's desires out there that will tempt you to do otherwise. Here's what 1 John chapter 2 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." 1 Timothy says something very similar, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Look, there's a whole nother world out there that you can go with, but Christ is calling you to a life of integrity where you follow him wholly and completely instead of following after every other desire. Let me paint this picture for you. Two students, let's assume two students are taking a test. Okay? This probably happens more than it should. But two students take a test. One student has studied really hard. He comes in, he's focused. He even ate right the night before. I don't know if that helps or not. They say, you know, you get plenty of rest and all this. Study, get plenty of rest, did all that good stuff. Comes in, takes the test, makes an A. Funny how that works. Another student thinks up of a fancy way to cheat on this test. Comes in, cheats, makes an A. Two students, two tests, both A's. This person studied. What that actually did for them, now they learned something. This person who studied and worked hard, they've actually learned. They have a sense of, I feel good about this, accomplishment. And peace, like, man, you know, hard work paid off. This student, very different feelings. Knows absolutely nothing. Did not learn anything. Is kind of afraid that they might get caught. No peace. These things, two very different outcomes. Both get A's. When you think about the way we go through life. You have different options. You can make an A in the world's eyes on this path. But this is the path of integrity. It does something totally different for your life. This is where God is calling us. He's saying, work hard. Work with integrity. Study. Study my word to show thyself approved. Study. Let's call our sin what it actually is. Let's call whatever that little thing is, rebellion and stubbornness. We like to walk the line of ethics at work. Sometimes we cut corners, right? Sometimes we clock in a little funky, clock in a little early or late. Sometimes we take a lunch that's way too long. We cut these corners. Or maybe you say, well, my job doesn't really matter, so I'm just going to kind of halfway do it. I'm going to get paid either way. I mean, it really doesn't matter. So I'm just going to kind of barely do my work, and maybe nobody will notice. We cut all these corners. We let our eyes and our hearts stray towards whatever things. We covet stuff. We want everything we can get our hands on, even other people other than our spouse. We covet. We use this creative kind of math when we fill out our taxes. I don't know if anybody's doing that. You fill in the blank for you. Instead of fleeing from temptation like Joseph, we're staying, we're just dipping our toes in the temptation, assuming that we won't fall in. We just keep doing this and we're making an A, but it feels horrible. Listen to God's voice. Submit to His plan. And do His work with integrity. You live like this, and you'll have heroic faith, like Samuel. Fix your eyes on Christ. Hear His word. Submit and do it with integrity. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to get to unpack your word today. Thank you for these words from Samuel. I know oftentimes we reflect on some of these older passages and we're not so sure what they have to do with us, Lord. But I'm thankful, I'm glad that you kept all of this in here for us. That you gave us examples of obedience, of perseverance. That you painted these pictures of ordinary people that went on to do some pretty extraordinary things because they fixed their eyes on you. Lord, I'm praying right now that you will help us to fix our eyes, to get stuck on you and never look back. I'm praying right now, Lord, that you will help us to consistently, constantly hear your voice. Lord, speak to us always and help us to have open ears to hear it. Help us to take time in our busy lives to really pay attention and just listen to your voice. Help us, Father, to have a willing heart. We're a very independent people. We're a broken people. We're used to just doing things our way, Father, but you have a better plan. Help us to submit to your plan. Help us to follow your lead. And then, Lord, help us to do it well. Help us to reflect always on what your word says, that we're working for you and not for men. That's what Colossians teaches in chapter 3. It says, work for you. And help us, Father, to remember that constantly as we approach our workplaces. We're working for you. We should be people of integrity because you see it all. You're paying attention. Help us, Father, to serve you like that. Lord, I recognize this morning that someone may have come here today who is ready to make that step. They want so desperately to hear from you, God, and they can't yet because they haven't trusted you yet. They haven't believed. I want to give them the opportunity to pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm broken. I recognize that I'm a sinner and that I can't get this stuff right. I'm not hearing from you. I know that you have a plan for me, Father, but I can't hear it. I don't know what it is. And Lord, I want you to change my life. I want you to do some new things in my life because I can't get it right. I believe you now, Lord. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, that you rose from the grave to conquer death for me. I believe that now, Lord, and I'm putting my faith, my trust and you. Help me to fix my eyes on you and get just so stuck on Jesus, Lord. And change my life. I give it to you now. Help us all, Father, to just fix our eyes on you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.